Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 5. It should be a familiar story for many of y'all that have been in church for a while. It's the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. It's a favorite story of mine. And just so we're clear, this is a healing of a man. It's a story of healing. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all need some healing today, right? It's not a story about how to get born again, because there's just not that many stories in the Bible about that. Jesus talks about it once. It's a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, not because of anything you did, said, acted, or behaved. I mean, we got examples like Lazarus, where the dead, you know, Jesus speaks and the dead come to life, which is kind of like how we got spiritual life. I mean, because in our sins and trespasses, we can't believe, can't come forward, can't do anything. So this is not a story about being born again. This is a story of healing. This is a story for children of God who are on a path that they don't need to be on. It's a story for children of God who have done things that they're not proud of. It's a story of children of God who have conditions, but they're not enjoying the full story of what grace is. Because that's us, man. That's every single one of us. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we got somebody in this story. He's a child of Israel. He's a child of God. He's got life, but he doesn't have abundant life. He's got a problem. It's a story that every one of us is about too. So if you will, join with me. Let's read about 9 verses in the story of John chapter 5. And we're going to jump in and start digging into it. I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me in the preparation of the sermon. John chapter 5, let's start reading with verse 1. Let me secure my message here from the air condition behind me, which I have. All right, John chapter 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you remember, in John chapter 4, he had done a healing of the Samaritan woman, so now he's going back to the house of Israel. There's a feast going on. And there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. We'll get back to that in just a second, but the number 5 is kind of significant. We'll get back to that in a minute. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of the blind, the halt, withered, the cynical, the addict, the workaholic, the prideful, the people pleaser. And I could continue to list them out, and then maybe I'd hit yours. The thing is we all have conditions, right? And these people here, they had various conditions. I mean, we all have conditions in our life. We all have things that we struggle with. And all of these people that were around the pool, there were various conditions. The blind, the halt, the withered, the cynicals, the workaholics, the perfectionists, the prideful, the people pleaser. They were all around there. So now we're going to dig into verse 4. Let me just ask real quick, how many people out here, look in your Bible, who's missing verse 4 in your Bible? Anybody? You want to lift your hand up? You are missing verse 4? Let me tell you why some of you might be missing verse 4 in your Bible. So there's different kinds of manuscripts that are out there. There was called the Textus Receptus, which is the King James is based on the Textus Receptus. But there's also the text Alexandria. And so when they put together the New Testament and translations have been going forth, the King James did its translation based on the received text, the authorized text. And then about the year 1700 and 1800, other translations came out because we were finding more and more Greek manuscripts. And some of those Greek manuscripts are actually older than some of the manuscripts that the Textus Receptus was involved in. Those translations would be like the NIV, the NASB, the Revised Standard, and so they were based on the Alexandrian text, which by many accounts, those manuscripts are actually older than some of the received texts. And what happens in academia is they say, well, see, that means that the King James is not as good a translation. Here's the problem, because they're saying that the oldest known manuscripts don't have verse 4. Now, here's the problem with that line of thought. Okay, so there was like this dude, his name is Tertullian. He lived in 155 to 205. And the earliest manuscripts, when I say the earliest manuscripts, the earliest manuscript of the Textus Receptus that they found is like 400 AD. And some of the translations of the Alexandrian text are like 300. So yeah, they are older. But it's a mistake to jump to that means that the Alexandrian text is a better text than the Textus Receptus. And I'll tell you why. Because there was this dude named Tertullian. We just talked about him. He lived in 155 to 205, right? And Tertullian was a very prolific author. And he wrote about John chapter 5, verse 4. So how can you write about John chapter 5, verse 4 in 200 when, according to your line of thought, it didn't even make it into the story until 400? And the reason is because there were manuscripts out there that referenced this, and this is why the Textus Receptus put it in there. So, y'all see? So we got the Textus Receptus. So some of y'all might not have verse 4. Some of you do have verse 4, especially if you got a King James. Don't buy into the argument that the King James is not as a superior translation because it has verses in there that other texts don't. Don't buy into that. Just enjoy the story because the story is meant to point us to Jesus. So let's jump into verse 4 because here we are at the Pool of Bethesda and everybody likes a good pool party, right? So what's going on in verse 4, man? Why do people have a hiccup with verse 4? And it says, for an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. And that phrase is what troubled some of the early people when they were comparing the two texts. They're like, what? Angels? No, this takes away from the glory of God, you know? So they had troubles with it, and they troubled the water. But the problem is that angels are active in the Bible all the time. So anyway, it says, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So whatever condition the person was struggling with, if he made it to the pool. So in this pool, the writings, Josephus writes about it, there were minerals. It's kind of like Warm Springs the pools down at Warm Springs, Georgia, where FDR would go, and he would get significant healing benefit from the Warm Springs of his polio. Well, apparently this pool has some pretty medicinal property, too, after it got churned up by the angels. Had some real minerals in there. It was pretty well known. There's a lot written about this pool. And here they are. And there's a whole bunch of people with a whole bunch of conditions, and what they were trying to is they're trying to get into the pool. So they're trying to get from here to there. And that's the title of my message today, from here to there. And if we all look at our lives, let's just take a moment and acknowledge, you know, we all got conditions. Maybe it's not a physical condition like being halt or blind. Maybe it's a spiritual condition. Maybe it's a mental condition. Maybe it's a condition of our heart. And if we look deep down into our life, we all got conditions. I got a lot of conditions. I could spend 3 days up here listening to all my conditions, but then I wouldn't be your pastor because you'd kick me out. I'm just being honest. And one of the conditions, I'll be real honest with you, one of the conditions that I have is a condition of pride that manifests itself in my life through achievement. I love to achieve things. Julia blames it on the fact that, any of y'all heard about this Enneagram thing? My Enneagram is 3, right? I am a achievement-oriented person, but the reason when I study my life and I think about it and I get a little contemplative, the reason I'm a 3 and I like to achieve is, in all honesty, it kind of makes up for an overwhelming sense of inadequacy in my life. You know what I'm saying, right? At least the 3s out here. Do I have any other 3s? Am I just preaching to the wall? You know, because if I can get enough rewards, if I can get enough recognition, if I can get enough trophies, I count, right? Ooh, John, you work so hard. Yeah, man, I like hearing things like that. Because I feel like I count. I mean, that's one of my conditions. I got to acknowledge it. And sometimes, man, I get exhausted and I get tired and I find comfort in achievement. But here's the thing. You know what I've discovered about that? It's never enough. No matter how many trophies, how many acknowledgments, how many headlines, how many TV interviews, it's never enough. And we all have conditions, and I don't mind admitting my conditions to you. And maybe you're carried around the shame of a decision that you made years ago, and you have a condition that where you can't get rid of it. Maybe your condition is anxiety within you. Maybe your condition is anxiety within you because you're comparing yourself to other people and you just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, looking at everybody else's feed, and they have their life together, and you think that you're just not good enough. Or maybe your condition is that you're trying to please everybody, but you're not really pleased with yourself, right? I mean, we all got conditions. Back in my early 20s, I had a condition of a flat tire, right? And it was on the side of the road, and I'm a man. I don't need instruction manuals, right? So I get my little jack out. I'm like, I got this, right? So I put the jack, and I'm jacking it, and I'm getting ready, and I go back to the back of the car to get the donut out, and the car starts to move. Now, I'm a man, I don't need instructions, but I know to get out of the way of a car that's starting to move when it's up on a jack. And it fell over. And it fell over on my jack. So here I am in the middle of nowhere, East Egypt, and my car is on my jack. And I'm digging the little dirt, but it's not moving because it just gets, and I'm trying to knock the jack out, but it's jacked up more and it's pinned more into the car. I couldn't do it. I mean, it was a condition, right? But then this pickup truck comes and these country boys come on out and they something like say, you know, hey, I have no idea what they're saying. Two dudes come and they just pick up the car. And I'm able to get the jack out with a stick, you know, because I, you know. But in their strength, they could do something that in my strength, all by myself, I couldn't do. Because I had a condition. Okay? And so we got this dude right here, man. And in his strength, he's been sitting here for 38 years. What I couldn't do in my strength, those two dudes did with ease. And this man, he's been spending 38 years with everything that he had trying to deal with his condition, but he just didn't have enough strength. And when we read this passage, what we learned about is we learn about a couple of ways that all of us try to cope with our conditions. First off, one of the things I see in this passage is the comfort of trying. Y'all following me on this one? because let me say something. Trying, you know, I've been trying to get in this pool, but I don't have anybody. Let me finish reading the passage here. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, a condition, 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time. And that, oh, by the way, we don't know if he's 38 years or he's 50 and he got hurt when he was 12 and he's had this condition for 38 years. We just know he's had it for 38 years and he's been trying and trying and trying. The comfort of trying. And when Jesus saw him lying, he knew he had been there now a long time. In that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him and said, "I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." So let's pause here, because there is a comfort in trying to get better. But trying, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, the comfort of trying, because trying in and of itself is not a bad thing. I mean, trying can be a really good thing. For example, if you're trying to get out of debt, that's a really good thing. If you're trying to get in shape, that's a really good thing. If you bought somebody a Starbucks today, especially your pastor, and you're trying to be nice, that's an excellent thing. Because I'm all about hard work, and I'm all about doing something for the cheapest something. That's great. But what I'm talking about here is the comfort of trying, that trying that says the first one in wins, that kind of trying of the mentality that we see here. First one in wins. And we have so much in our culture like that. If I can get to the pool first, I can get to the healing. Because we got different people, all with their conditions, lying about by the pool. You got the blind people, you got the lame people, you got the paralyzed people with all their conditions. And then you have this guy who I'm going to call Robert Plant. Because he's addicted to conditions, his condition. You know, let's just say that he's paralyzed from the waist down and he's thinking to myself, if I can get from here to there, everything's going to be better. If I can get from here to there, I'm going to find the comfort and the healing that I'm looking for. And what's happening is all these people are fighting each other. They're elbowing each other. They're stepping over each other. They're crawling on each other to do whatever they need to do to get from here to there. But don't we do the same thing today? Right? trying to go from here to there. Because over there, the grass is greener. Over there, everything's hunky-dory. Over there, I can find what my soul is desperately looking for. If I can just get a few more followers, if I can just get a few more likes, if I can try and make a little bit more money, if I can try and get that car, if I can get a few more trophies, a little bit more recognition. My daddy didn't give me enough positive affirmation. If I can sleep with a few more men, maybe I'll find that vacancy that my soul has. Man, that trying can be good, but trying can be awfully bad too. And this is what this guy's been doing. He's been trying, but he's also not only been trying, he gets a lot of comfort in the fact that he's trying. And, you know, that trying, man, maybe I'll fall short and then I can work hard, because if I can get from here to there, I'll have that comfort I'm looking for. And some of us are not only trying to get from here to there, some of us have made it there. Some of us have made it to the pool. We got into the pool and you found out that it wasn't what you thought it would be. Some of you got more money. And you're still completely empty on the inside. Some have the 5,000 square foot house, and yet the marriage is cold. Some have more influence and less friends. Your social media following's through the roof, but you have trouble sleeping at night. You made it from here to there, and there, there's not all it's cracked up to be. And when it comes, especially when it comes to happiness, and to be sure, I want to be very clear about this. There's nothing wrong with there. There's nothing wrong with the larger house and the more money and the better car. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong with it is when you think you can find the healing that your soul needs there. Because there's only one place where healing can come from. And so you do really stupid things. Trying to get over there. Trying to fill that void in your life. Just stupid things. And you know, because I'm telling you, it's not all it's cracked up to be when it comes to happiness, and there's nothing wrong with there. There's nothing wrong with the house that has the walking trails and the awesome swimming pool. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the car that has the leather seats that warms your butt. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we pin our hopes and think that our healing comes when we can go from here to there, we're eventually going to fall on our knees realizing, and fall on our knees from exhaustion, realizing, man, there's got to be something else. And in this passage, you know, Robert Plant has been trying for 38 years from going from here to there. He's been trying. And maybe he's just kind of... Maybe he's come to a point where he really never plans on getting there, but at least he feels good about himself because he's trying, and that's the comfort of trying. And the reason I say that the comfort of trying is solely because of the question that Jesus asked. Because here's the question: Jesus is omnipotent; he knows all things. He didn't have to ask the question, and the question that he asked is, "Sir, Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In other words, kids, he's saying, hey, do you want to get better? Now, Jesus knows the answer, but the question is kind of revealing. Do you want to get better? Because you don't have to be alive on this earth before you encounter people that really bask in victimology. My life is so bad all the time. And it's just one disaster after another. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These people that just suck your soul and you're just constantly, y'all know, right? The professional victims in our world. And I say that because this whole comfort of trying to, I'm comfortable in my condition. And I'm, you know, I'm trying, but I never really have any expectation of getting better. But at least I'm trying. Oh, I'm going to pat myself on the back. And Jesus comes and he calls him out. He says, sir, do you want to get better? Do you want to change? Because if we're going to improve our lives and get on the Christian walk that we're all called to do, it really kind of starts with a fundamental question. Do you want to change or are you satisfied? Do you really want to know the fullness of what it means to follow God and that abundant life? Do you want to? Or are you satisfied with where you are right now? I mean, where, yeah, is lukewarm okay with you? Where, you know, you feel pretty good and everything's not great, but it's not really awesome either. It's not electric. It doesn't, you know, are you okay with that? And that's what Jesus needs to know about this man. And the man's answer is just as revealing, too, because he says, sir, and at least he's respectful, which is pretty cool when you're dealing with God. Yeah, sir, I have no man. Okay, now here's a question. If Jesus comes up to me and he says, sir, do you want to get better? John, do you want to get better? I hope that I hope that you, because it's a binary question. Okay, what I mean by that, kids, is there's only two options. There's the option of yes, and there's the option of no. Do you want to get better? And I just wish the scripture had said, and the man said, yeah. But the man didn't say yeah. I mean, it's such an obvious answer, right? Yeah, I want to get better. I don't like being impotent. I don't like being halt. Yeah, I do want to get better because I don't like being self-righteous. Yes, I do want to get better because I don't like being prideful. Yes, Lord, I do want to get better because I don't like having this thing about me that has to achieve in order to feel good about myself. I want to get better. I wish I could answer that way. And I got to be honest with you. And even though I kind of would like, because I like straight answers to straight questions, I guess there's a part of me that's really thankful that this guy kind of muffs around the question and he kind of sugarcoats and he kind of talks around it too, because I find myself in that situation too. Because I do want to get better, but man, am I taking the steps necessary to do that? I do want to get better. And this is what the guy says, but am I really doing it? And the impotent man said, sir, I have no man. And can I just, if I lose your attention, give it back to me for just a second, right? Because here's the thing. That phrase that we just read, it's kind of like mind-blowing, right? Sir, I have no man. And let me tell you something. If you're here and you want to get there, if you're here and you're dealing with anger or resentment, and there's something in your life that's holding you back from what God has called you to be, because there's a certain tension, right? Where we are to where we need to be. There's always this kind of tension because no matter how close we get to where we need to be, God's always going to reveal to us there's something else about us because we are totally depraved. Not partially, totally. That's what the Bible says. Don't argue with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all got problems. We all got conditions. We all got it. But let me tell you something. If you're here and you want to go there, and you're reading Oprah or Dr. Phil or studying existential philosophy or the writings of Foucault, oh, you might look good in your academic pedigree, but you're relying on a person and not the person of Jesus Christ. Sir, I have no man. Well, I know what part of this man's condition is right now. He's relying on man. And mere mortal men will not get you from here to there. And look, that no Democrat, no Republican is going to get you from here to there and not going to get our country from here to there. Just not going to happen. I have no man. Well, that's the first problem right there. You've been relying on men. You're a child of Israel, dude. You didn't mention one thing about praying. I have no man. But we naturally default to that, right? Because we tend to engage in people worship. I mean, some people are like really, really dumb, so dumb. And like they're all looking up to Kim Kardashian. I just, you know. But man, it can get worse than that, because sometimes we can worship preachers. And preachers can really let us down. Don't worship me, because I'm telling you, I got feet of clay, legs of clay, waist of clay, chest of clay. I mean, this is a totally depraved sinner right here, and I got conditions. So be careful about preacher worship, because we're just mere mortal men. I mean, Jeremiah was so depressed. I can't stand reading Lamentations, except it's the Word of God. I got to put that disclaimer in there. Y'all know what I'm saying. There's some people I really enjoy reading, like the Gospel of Mark, because it's so action-packed. I like Paul. He was a man of coarse speech. And sometimes I talk about having your butt warmed up in a leather seat, and that's coarse speech. But Paul did it too. All right, so let's get back on track. Be careful about people and people worship. People will let you down. Moms and dads will let you down. Children will let you down. Brothers, sisters, aunts, and uncles will let you down. Church members will let you down. Be careful. Sir, I have no man. Well, part of the problem is, dude, you've been relying on man. And when the water is troubled to put me in the... I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. In other words, Jesus, you know, this guy had gotten into the comfort of trying. I don't have anybody. And everybody's always beating me. But at least I'm trying. And maybe this is all life will ever be. Maybe I should just accept that I will always live paycheck to paycheck. You see, 33-year-old Jesus, 32-year-old Jesus, I've been at this longer than you've been alive. And you just don't understand, because you're a youngster. You just don't get it. And maybe you never will. Because if you knew what had happened to me, well, then you would understand, and you'd congratulate me for just trying. He is in the comfort of trying, and the comfort of the comfort of trying. Yeah, you know, the other comfort that we have, because there's two comforts that this passage reveals to us, is the comfort of acceptance. He kind of accepted it, right? I have no man. And he really hasn't put forth any plan to change that either. Like, oh, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hire Terry Crews, and Terry Crews is going to come on down. He's going to carry me in there, man. Robert Plant, Terry Crews, together again. Yeah. All right, boom. I have no man to carry me down. He's kind of he's taking comfort in the fact that he tries, but he's also had the comfort of acceptance. And let me specify about this too, because acceptance can be a really good thing. It's good to accept the will of God in your life. It is. I remember when I was kind of feeling a call into the ministry, I really resisted it for years. And then I accepted it, and I feel like there's been portions of that that have been a blessing to people. I hope so. I hope I bring a different and fresh perspective. I hope so. It's good to accept the will of God in your life. It's good to accept the fact that you're a sinner. It's good to accept the fact that you don't have hope outside of Jesus Christ. It's good to accept reality. I'm not talking about acceptance of good things like that. I should accept those things. But what I'm talking about is the danger of the comfort of acceptance. I'm talking about the mentality that says, maybe I should just stop trying right now and just accept the fact that nothing is going to change, because it's easier to live in the comfort of dysfunction than to embrace the uncertainty of change. I'm just going to accept the fact that I'm giving it a lukewarm, half-hearted effort. I'm just going to live in the comfort of my acceptance. And the dude is still hanging out by the pool with all these people in their various conditions. And sometimes we get to a point where we just accept that maybe this is the way it is. So I'm just going to surround myself with other dysfunctional people, and I don't feel as bad about it, and about as bad about myself. I mean, they're all going through the same thing. So maybe I don't have to embrace this process of change, because change can be scary. And maybe I don't have to tell anyone that deep down inside, I need something. I need to get well. I need help with my addiction to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography. I need help. And I just didn't really want to tell anybody about that. And I wonder how many here or how many are listening online are really crippled by a condition in your life and you've just kind of accepted it. I've tried the whole God thing. I've tried the whole church thing. And it hadn't worked. I mean, it might have worked for him and it might have worked for her, but it hasn't worked for me. Maybe if you knew about my background. Maybe if you'd lived the life that I had lived. I'm just going to just kind of stick with it. Comfort of acceptance. And it's a struggle because we all got conditioned. I remember when I was in 10th grade, entered the Optimist Oratorical Contest, went to state. And on the way there, I mean, everybody, I was getting accolades. I was getting achievement. I won the club level. I won the region level. I won the higher level. And I went to state competition. And baby, I came in third. Right? And I thought I deserved first. And man, that hurt. I mean, it hurt. And I went home because I was a weird child. I'm just going to say, no, seriously, I was weird, right? Well, it's mama's fault. No, seriously. Like, I was in second grade, and she found me reading a Dr. Seuss book, and she took it out of my hands and said, "You will not read this cartoonish stuff. You're going to," and she gave me The Life and Times of Robert E. Lee. That's what my mom did. Second grade. So I read a lot, right? And one of the books that I had was Great Speeches in Human History. And you had MLK and Martin Luther, you had MLK, you had Churchill, and you had Adlai Stevenson, and all these great, and they were very moving, and I wanted to be somebody that could move people and motivate people. Even in 10th grade, there were times that I'm like, "Ooh, that sermon's good, but it'd have been better if it had been phrased like this or handled like this." I was constantly like, "That sermon could be so much better." And I wanted to, and so I get there, I'm going to be a state champion, and I came in third. And I started thinking, maybe I'm not who I'm cracked up to be. And I started to have a lot of self-doubt. Maybe I'm not going to be a great motivator of people. Maybe I'm not going to be a leader. Maybe I'm not going to be a good speaker. Maybe this whole idea about maybe possibly being a preacher like Grandpa and you know, calling people to Christ, maybe that's not in the cards for me. Man, have y'all ever had an experience like that in your life where your foundations just feel like they got washed away and you're standing on sinking sand and you just doubt yourself? And man, that's a horrible feeling. And so, you know, you're almost at the point of the comfort of acceptance. Well, this is just how my life is going to be. I've been doing it for 38 years, and next year it will be 39, and the year after that's going to be 40. I can really relate to this guy in this story. But I remember something that happened to me because that night after I'd lost, and Mom and Dad could see the angst and the pain, and both of them came to me that night, and they said, "John, we love you, and we're just as proud of you." That was a real pivotal moment for me. Because, you know, my dad, I know he loved me, but he didn't actually say the words, "I love you," that often in his life. Most of the time, he just called me Bubba, which I subsequently figured out later in life is how he said, "I love you. Hey, Bubba, how you doing?" I mean, that's how Dad told me he loved me. But this is one of those moments where Dad said, "I love you." Mama says it all the time. You know, my mama, this is how much I could kill the Pope on national TV with 5,000 million witnesses. And Mama, he's having a bad day. You know, my poor baby. Yeah, that's my mama. But my dad, I mean, there's something about the voice of your father. "I love you. I'm proud of you." To hear the voice of your father say something like that, man, that's cool. And I heard that. And so it kind of motivated me to be able to get out of that comfort of acceptance because I was able to hear the voice of my father. And here this man is. He'd been lying on this mat with his condition for 38 years, and he came to the point of giving up. And maybe today somebody here is on the brink of giving up. Just, you know, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm just going to accept the way that this is always is. But, you know, Jesus shows up on the scene. He did here at the Pool of Bethesda, and it isn't a coincidence that if you're struggling right now that you came to church today or that you tuned in online today, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus realizes something, that this man will never make it to the pool on his own. He also knows today that you're never going to make it from here to there to find what you're really, really, really looking for if you're relying on anybody but him. Because this is what grace does. Because the man was lying at the Pool of Bethesda. So let's go back to that, because when we were reading and we read verse 2, I said, hey, there's some things in here you might want to pay attention to. And if you didn't get it, that's cool, because it's not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. But if you study rabbinic writings and Jewish literature and history, here's a couple of things that absolutely pop out at you as a Jewish person who's reading the scriptures. Okay, first off, the miracle took place at the Pool of Bethesda. And Bethesda, so you know, means house of mercy or house of grace. So this man was in grace. He's all around grace. But there's something even deeper than that, too. And it says that there were five porches. And oh, by the way, just as a quick aside, they found the Pool of Bethesda. For years and years and years, they didn't know it existed until this German archaeologist back in the 1800s, like, dope! Yeah, one shovel, and he found it. I mean, they found the Pool of Bethesda. It's exactly where they said they were going to be, and it's exactly looking like what they thought they'd look like, and it was the five porches that gave it away. But here's what's significant about the number five, and I'm not into numerology, but dude, I'm going to start studying some of this stuff, because when I found out about it, I'm like, this is really fascinating. Five in Jewish literature is representative of grace. And the reason for that is essentially because on the fifth day, God filled the world that he created with all kinds of good things, living animals, pig for bacon. I mean, it is a glorious, wonderful day. And there's a lot more into it, but if you'll just trust me, and you can Google it, I mean, because there's lots and lots written about the number five being representative of grace. So this man is like, he's at a place of grace upon grace. But he really hadn't let it sink into him yet. Isn't that us, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. It's just like we're at Bethesda right now. There is healing here today. And maybe you didn't go looking for it, and maybe the light bulb just came in, but there is healing in the assembly of the saints of God. So whatever you're looking for, it can be found. Because this dude, he thought that healing could be found in the pool and in the water. And here's the thing. I mean, this dude is lying in the presence of grace, but grace hadn't made a difference at all. You, as a child of God, you're ensconced by grace. You're positionally in grace. Grace is all around you. Has it made a difference in your life? Has it healed you? Here's what we know. Grace was never in the pool. Grace was in the person of Jesus. Grace is not in the nice house with the walking trail. Grace is not in having perfect children. Take that stress off of you. Grace is not having created the perfect life. Grace is not found in building the perfect reputation. Grace is not found in having perfect health. You can want to go from here to there, and that'll solve all your problems. That's not where you find grace. Not in the perfect marriage. Not in the perfect house. Not in the perfect relationship, not in the perfect health, not in the perfect spouse, not in maintaining your youthful appearance. Grace is not in the pool. Grace is not over there. Grace is found in Jesus. And Robert Plant here couldn't work hard enough in his own power to make it to grace. That's why grace came to him. And so you can be in grace, and you can theologically know about grace, and you can have the five porches of grace and the pool of grace all around you, But let me tell you something, knowing about it and living it are two different things. And some of you think that you're so far from the grace of God, that God couldn't love somebody like you. Like that thing that you did, that really stupid thing that you did. It could have left you in prison. It could have done that. It could have destroyed your marriage. It could have done that. It could leave you with an addiction right now. Maybe you're just geeking. But that's, and you think that you're not. And that thing that you got buried down, so down deep inside of you, you think you're so far from the grace of God. And I'm telling you right now, the grace is surrounding you. But it's not just knowing about it. It's knowing and having that relationship with Jesus Christ. That he has enabled you because you already are a child of God based on a sovereign decision by God himself. And now he calls on you to say, will you just live this way? Do you want to be better? Because come to me. Is your burden heavy? I can make it light again. I can fix your problems. Just follow me. Because the grace of God is greater than your struggle. The grace of God meets you where you are. Because your heavenly Father loves you. He tells you he loves you. The voice of the Father. And this is what the voice of the Father tells us. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's scripture. So let me ask you something as we come to a conclusion. How long are you going to try and change your condition before you, through Jesus Christ, let the grace of God change the condition of your heart? How long will you try in your own effort with everything that you have to earn the love of God by what you do and what you don't do, what movies you watch, what activities you engage in? How long are you going to try and earn it? Because it is exhausting. God loves you. He sent his grace into your life because he is with you every step of the way. You cannot outrun his grace. Jesus says in verse 8, and Jesus saith unto him, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up it. The man was made whole. Took up his bed and walked. After 38 years of carrying around his condition, he walked. And I can tell you, in a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ, it happens like that. After 40 years of carrying a grudge, you can walk free. After 50 years of trying to find your acceptance through achievement, the shackles and the chains can just fall off and you can be free. After 18 or 19 years of trying to find validation in sex, in drugs, in alcohol, you can be free in an instant. Immediately, the man was made whole. Let me tell you something. The grace of God, it's here today. The grace of God is wherever you are. It's found in the person. And we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. The man finally came to an end in himself, and the end of yourself is the beginning of grace. Maybe today you're exhausted from trying to be the best parent because it can be hard. But if you have come to the end of yourself, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because I'm telling you, his grace is available wherever you are, and you can experience it in the person of Jesus Christ.